The Gospel according to Mark. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. This is the gospel of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Will you pray with me? God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As a pastor, people often come to me requesting prayer. It's one of the many privileges of the job, but often people mistake our vocation as one that somehow makes us inherently closer to God. This was most obvious to me when I was a chaplain. Patients and families would always request prayers for healing from a pastor. They somehow believed that our prayers and petitions were more likely to be heard, that miraculous healing would be more possible if a pastor asked for it than if they did. I don't know about you, JP, but I have to tell you that there were times that I felt like reminding people that I was a pastor and not a magician, that I didn't have God's ear more than the next person, but of course I never said that. Instead, I just accept the honor it was to be asked to pray, and I would complete my task gladly. I served the majority of my time as a chaplain in oncology. And while I did see a handful of patients walk into recovery, I saw many others whose battle with the disease took a turn for the worst. And their prayer requests would always change. Eventually, they would go from asking for prayers for healing to prayers for deliverance. You know, when it comes to people who tell me that they were miraculously cured of X, Y, or Z, I confess that I'm always a little bit skeptic, because every time I hear a story of a miraculous healing, I think about another story or another situation in which healing didn't take place, all of which makes me very empathetic with the exiles in Isaiah today who, in spite of Isaiah's assurances, were worried that God had gone AWOL. For anyone who's worked in healthcare, you know the grave reality of death and illness. But even if you haven't worked in healthcare, chances are you too have prayed for healing, either for yourself or for someone that you love. As a pastor, I've lost track of the number of petitions that I have made to God for healing. And unfortunately, many people that I know have never experienced healing in this world. I have friends whose dads have died of cancer. I know families who lost their children, new moms who moments after greeting their babies had to say goodbye. Matt and I lost his grandmother far sooner than I think we should have. I have family members who continue to struggle with mental illness despite our pleas for healing. I have a neighbor who may go blind here soon, and parishioners and folks who are on weekly prayer requests who are often hoping and waiting for healing. In this week's lectionary reading from the Gospel of Mark, Jesus goes to Simon's house, learns that Simon's mother-in-law is sick, and heals her instantly. But that's not all. Mark goes on to report that as word spreads about the miraculous healing. The whole city gathers outside Simon's door, and Jesus cures many who are sick with various diseases and casts out many demons. And then following a night of prayer, he travels throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message and casting out more demons and healing more people. I'll be honest. When I think of the many patients whose lives were lost during my years as a chaplain, or when I think of the needs of my friends, family, neighbors, and even my parishioners, this gospel passage feels cruel. Or if not downright cruel, then at least inaccessible, right? What are we supposed to do with Jesus's healing stories here, today, now? What relevance do they bear? Is it just me, or have things changed rather drastically since the 2,000 years ago that Jesus walked this earth, ushering in God's kingdom with all manner of miraculous signs and wonders? Where has all the magic gone? I read once that the problem with miracles is that it's hard to witness them without wanting one of your own. Every one of us knows someone who is suffering. Every one of us knows someone who could use a miracle, but miracles are just hard to come by. We don't see them too often. And so, to make sense of why everyone's not miraculously healed, we theorize, theologize, and spiritualize the suffering of the world. We say things like, maybe God uses sickness to build character. Or we say to people, perhaps God's intent is to prepare you for something great. Maybe you're being tested and you just need to have more faith. Or God's timing is different than ours. Just be patient. Besides being insensitive and hurtful, these claims and admonitions encourage us to assume that health, wholeness, and comfort are the norms we should expect to experience in this life. Everything else by this accounting, physical pain, emotional pain, chronic illness, and even death is an aberration. No wonder people flock to churches that promise prosperity, healing, and happiness Sunday after Sunday. Why not grab hold of the magic if it's out there to be claimed? Why not demand glitter and spectacle? Healings occur on the spot, along with promises of immediate success and wealth. All you have to do is have enough faith to make it happen. It isn't the same as rubbing a genie bottle, but it certainly isn't that far off either. I read this week in the Huffington Post that it's common among academics, particularly those whose discipline is in anthropology, to think of religion and magic as closely related expressions of the human desire to control one's environment. And I think there's something certainly to be said for that viewpoint. Many religious people display a significant degree of magical thinking. Again, there is an aspect of magical thinking in the prosperity gospel movement, seen most clearly in the name it, claim it component of prosperity teaching. Leaders in the movement tell their followers that if they affirm what they want and claim it as their own, it will be theirs. But this changes faith and prayer from communication with God to incantation. Now, don't get me wrong. I love and believe the healing stories in the Gospels. I love the power and compassion with which Jesus touches the sick and the suffering, restoring them to their families, their communities, and their vocations. It's beautiful to me that Jesus heals this woman with his touch, and I could preach a whole sermon on the power of touch, intimacy, and affection to make us whole, but somehow that doesn't seem to address the ever-present reality of a people who find themselves in need of healing every day. You see, as much as I love these stories, I don't know about you, but sometimes I wish the gospel writers had included a few less dramatic stories. It seems Jesus is always raising the dead, casting out the demons, restoring sight, making the lame walk, and curing fevers with a simple touch. But I wonder, did Jesus ever visit a feverish woman, take her hand, and offer only the comfort of his presence, no cure? Did he ever tell a chronically ill child, I can't take away your pain, but I love you, and I'll try my best to help you bear it? Did he ever encounter an unclean spirit he didn't or couldn't cast out? Did he ever sit in the dark with a profoundly depressed woman? Just sit. Did he ever keep vigil at a deathbed and cry with a family as they said goodbye? No resurrection, just tears. I know we ultimately can't know the answer to these questions, but we do know that the Gospels only record about 36 of Jesus' miracles altogether. And in this week's story, the scripture says that the whole city came to Jesus, and many people were healed, not all. The scripture also says that the crowds continued to look for Jesus the morning after he healed Simon's mother-in-law, but he left them unhealed and skipped town. As it turns out, Jesus only healed a small number of people in one tiny part of the world before he died. And unlike us, he never glamorized healing. If anything, he almost seemed embarrassed by the attention his miracles attracted, as if they were beside the point. Most of the time, he told people to keep their healings and their exorcisms quiet. What does this mean? Maybe it means that we're the ones who've turned Jesus into a magician. Maybe it means that if we look more carefully, we'll find a Messiah who is much more mysterious, elusive, subtle, quiet than our consumerist and quick fix culture wants to follow. Who, for example, is the Jesus of verse 35, the Jesus who eludes the crowds, seeks out deserted places, prays in the dark, and hides from his disciples such that they have to hunt to find him? Clearly, this is not a Jesus who will appeal to faith healers or prosperity preachers, but he is the Jesus of the Gospels. I still pray for healing all the time because I believe that God is ultimately moved by our prayers. And I do believe that God can do all things. So I continue to pray. I pray for healing, for the restoration of health for those that I know who are sick. When my son has an ear infection, I always lay my hands on him and ask God to be merciful and look upon him with favor and heal him. And when you ask for prayers for yourselves or for your loved ones, I do pray earnestly that God would heal you and those that you love. But there have been times that I have prayed for so long for something that I eventually surrender and just trust that the Holy Spirit will continue to articulate the prayers I no longer have the energy to pray. I've said to God on several occasions, I do not understand. Please just let my tears be my prayer. In other words, I'm learning painfully and slowly to live with the mystery of the already and the not yet. Yes, the kingdom of God was inaugurated when Jesus walked this earth, and it was marked with all kinds of signs and wonders. I do believe this. And yet, no, these signs and wonders and miracles are not my daily reality. Someday, somehow, all will be well, but all is not well yet. So the great task, the great sorrow, the great calling, the great journey is to live graciously and compassionately in this vast and often terrible in between. To offer the comfort of my steady presence to those who suffer. To keep myself from making promises that are not mine to make. To create and to restore community, family, and dignity to those who have to walk through this life sick, weak, and wounded without cures. And to make sure that no one who has to die dies alone and unloved, if I can help it. For most of my life, I've held out for magic, believing that it's the harder thing, the better thing, the more worthy thing. I grew up believing that somehow the greatest faith was the one that held out for miracles, that refused to accept anything short of magic. But I'm learning now that's not the greatest faith. Magic is the easy way out, the shortcut. Mystery is hard. Not knowing is hard. Having no explanation is hard. Living well in the tension between the already and the not yet is hard. But as it turns out, mystery is where Jesus is, and you and I should pray for the courage to dwell there. I'm not saying we should abandon our prayers for healing, but I am saying we should embrace the mystery of this faith, which can't be reduced to magic. I am saying we should do our part in the meantime to sit and keep company with those for whom there is no cure. I am saying we should embrace the harder faith, the one that is less about magic, less about formula, and more about union with a God we don't fully understand, a God who retreats to dark places and must be searched for. My friends, let us embrace not the magic, but the mystery of our faith.